And for our scripture reading, we'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. The last time you remember in Jeremiah 12, God told Jeremiah to expect greater things to be happening, and he was to warn the people of the coming judgments of the Lord because of because he had turned away from the Lord. And Jeremiah himself would have to face some of the opposition, and we'll hear some of that in this chapter, but also of the Lord's continued word to his people, and also the hope that he always gives to his people, even in the midst of the judgments. So chapter 13 of Jeremiah. Thus the Lord said to me, "Go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water." So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "Take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock." So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, "Arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there." Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them. It shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people, for renown and for praise and for glory. But they would not hear. Therefore you shall speak to them of this word, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, 'Do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine?' And then you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it into dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains and to be head over you. Will not the pang seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, 'Why have these things come upon me?' For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forsaken me and trusted in falsehood. And therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still not be made clean? And this far the reading of God's word. And dear congregation, in verse 23, it says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil." The leopards are known by their distinct spots or distinct markings. It's part of who the leopard is, and it can't change who it is. It can't remove those spots. And similarly, the skin color that we're born with, that's who we are. That's what we are. We can't change that. But here, God is saying, in the same way Israel has become so accustomed to their rebellion and to their sin against God that it's virtually impossible for them to change. And that they cannot come to repentance any more than the leopard can change its spots. They're so ingrained in their sin and their rebellion against God that he is saying there's no more hope in them. And the inevitable consequences would be that they'll face God's judgment because of it, that the Babylonians would come and capture them and take them away. But don't we also have to stand still a moment and consider the church in our own day, or to consider our own hearts, how we measure up to what the Lord is saying even here? Because what needs to happen, or what can happen in the churches in our nation so that they would repent and return to the Lord fully to restore them? Or if we search our own hearts, what does it take for us to realize where we fall short of God's word and to turn to him in repentance? Now, these Old Testament narratives are always used by God to show us the failures of the Old Covenant people, Israel, really to point us to Christ, to show us that Israel could never do that themselves. They were always looking for a king, but he always pointed them further to that perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He always pointed us to the covenant people of Israel, but they themselves, they were the servant of God and yet never able to fulfill the purpose of God by themselves. And so if you look at us, ourselves, we can never fulfill the purpose of God ourselves, but he points us to Jesus Christ, who alone can do it. And even under the judgments that he brings upon his people because of these sins, God's faithfulness is shown through it all, that he does not fully forsake them. He does not let the sins of his people fully destroy them utterly, but he gives that hope that redemption is coming through the promised one. And so it is for us today too, that he does not fully let his people fall away entirely. But yet the truth is that he needs to point us to is the fact of what Jesus said, that without me, you can do nothing. He's showing us our complete dependence on Jesus Christ for all our spiritual needs and good, and to be who he calls us to be. The Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me shall never die." He's the one who rose from the dead, and by his grace, the church will never perish. He's the one, he's the head of his church, he's the one who upholds his church. But we must live close to him. It's still when we drift away from Christ that we also see the consequences that Judah and Israel had. And so our theme today is the spots of a leopard. And in the first place, we see the unchangeable spots. We'll consider the unchangeable spots in the first place. Apart from Christ, we are unprofitable to God. In verse 1, the Lord told Jeremiah to take a sash, a linen sash. They wore layered garments, and that would be the inside layer that would touch the skin. And He was to take that, or he said he compared this in verse 11, that as that sash clings, as it's close to the human body, that's a picture of how close Israel and his people were to be to God. They're supposed to be the close spiritual relationship between Christ and his church, between God and his people. They're to be his special people. He's the one who God delivered them from being slaves in Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them to the promised land. They were to follow his ways, his truth, his word, and they were to be the light of the nations, the light to the nations. They had a high calling. In verse 11, the end of the verse, it says, they were to be to him for renown and for praise and for glory. They were to have the reputation in the world that God was their God, that they were God's people, that God is the Almighty God. You remember how the nations feared when Israel came from Egypt, how they heard all the wondrous works that God had done for them through the sea, through the wilderness, how he conquered the enemies and the people of Jericho trembled. The fear of God, they had a reputation that they're God's people. And so they're called to worship God and to praise him. And he told them how in the tabernacle. And he tells us how even today. And we're to glorify him in everything that we do. And we, as God's covenant people, who he delivers out of the bondage of sin, he calls us to glorify him in all of our life. To let your light shine before men, that the world may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're called to praise and worship him in this world. But Jerusalem, Jeremiah, God said, don't put water on that cloth, don't wash it. Why? It's a picture of Israel. Unwashed garments, unwashed hands, sin-stained hands. Their spiritual garments were not pure. And so God says, now take that sash in verse 4, go to the Euphrates, the far northeast, hide it in a crack in the rocks there and come back. And after many days, God sends him back to go dig it up again where it's covered with silt and dirt. And he digs it up, he finds it, and he sees it's all caked in mud and filthy and disgusting. And he probably hardly dare touch it, never mind put it on again. It's ruined. This is the image that God gives us. Why? He says, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. They had become proud and sinful, rebellious. And now God would come with his judgment to destroy that pride. They'd become filthy, they'd become unusable, just like that rag, just like that sash was hidden in the rocks for that long time and became unusable, so Israel and Judah would be taken captive to a faraway land, and there they would rot away under the chastisement of God, and they would be unprofitable, unusable, no more the light to the nations. Now, what's the reason? Sounds very harsh. Look at verse 10. There are three reasons God gives. This evil people, first, who refused to hear my words. They'd become a people that were complacent, indifferent to hearing God's word. Jeremiah came to preach and they said, be quiet. He preached more, they stuck him in prison. They disregarded what God was telling them to do. And they would not listen, they would not believe, they would not obey. Second, who followed the dictates of their own hearts. Here's a stubborn heart. They follow the desires of their own hearts, no longer following God, not following their own desires, regardless of what God's word says, and they begin to trust in their own ideas and their own wisdom and say, we don't believe what God says, we're going to go this way because we think that is better. And then third, walk after other gods to serve them and worship them. When they stop listening to God, people are made, created to worship. If they don't worship God, you're going to worship something else. They started following their own hearts, and it led them to idolatry. and began to worship the idols of the nations. And so you see, they slowly drift further and further away from God, no longer even being a witness to the world as they blend in with the world, no longer worshiping the one and only true God as He commanded them, no longer obeying and following His word, and so they've made themselves unprofitable. They've made themselves useless, unfit for use. And now, as God's covenant church in this world, we are called to be a light to the nations, to be a witness, so that others would come to worship the one and true and living God. But that's only possible if we worship the one and only true God in the way that He calls us to. And when we follow and live close to Christ, that in all our life, Christ can be seen through us, that He is formed in us, and that we give glory to God in all that we do in our life. But as we drift away from God, we become unprofitable, like Israel. Or if anything replaces God in our lives for worship, we've lost that one main calling, worship God alone. And it always starts with a very small step. It starts with the neglect of really studying God's Word as parents or as children in church or Sunday school or at home. It starts with the neglect of really listening to what God is telling us, studying to hear what God is saying in His Word. What is He calling us to do? Because if we don't know what God is saying, we're not going to follow what God is telling us. And then, if we don't know what God is saying, if we don't hear what God is saying, if we don't study what God is saying, we're automatically going to make our own choices. We're going to follow the wisdom of our own hearts, the dictates of our own hearts, as Israel did. One small step at a time. One little lie. One little theft unrepented of. One sinful glance followed. One sinful click of the mouse to a wrong website. One worship service neglected turns into two neglected before it becomes commonplace that we don't see our need to be in the house of God or in the worship of God at home or in church, following the dictates of our own hearts. You begin to put your trust in science, in the wisdom of the world, in the theories, in money, rather than God. And here God says Israel had become so accustomed to doing evil that God said it was impossible for them to change any more than it was possible for a leper to change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin. We become so hardened in our sin. We become so immersed, so at home in our sin that we can no longer see that there's anything wrong with it. No longer able to repent. Where is our church? Where is the church in the nations? Where are we individually? And then secondly, we see the inevitable consequences of the unchangeable spot. The inevitable consequences. A leopard remains a leopard. And the consequences of living without Christ are as obvious as the spots on the leopard. In verse 12, the people began saying, or they were using a phrase that God says to them, every bottle shall be filled with wine, which means something to the effect of everything will be all right in the end. The bottles will be full. We'll be happy. They were rejecting Jeremiah's message because they were overconfident and presumptuous. Oh, God won't send judgments against us. It'll never happen. He'll protect us. And they said there in verse 13, or verse 12, second half, he says, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? They were saying, well, if God has called us to be His special people, He will certainly do it, won't He? It all will be well in the end. The Pharisees also said, now, we got Abraham as our father. We're okay. We're going to heaven. but they live as they please, and they still expect God to be their God and expect everything to be well in the end. Even unbelievers nowadays, they want to say, oh, he's in a better place when a loved one dies that had no inclination after God. Everything will work out. But how many Christians call themselves Christians and yet live like the world and say, well, everything will work out? But notice how God comes to them. He comes to them with a series of I wills, implying a certain judgment. The inevitable consequences of living without God, without Christ in this world. Verse 13, but I will fill all the inhabitants of this land with drunkenness. Even as Romans 1, verse 21 says that, because when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Instead of being filled with wine as a picture of blessing overflowing with the bounty of God, God says the wine that they can be filled with is the wrath of God. Wine is also a picture of the wrath of God, as Christ himself saw that wrath coming to him. And so their cup would be filled with the divine fury of God, filling them with the drunkenness of confusion. Wine robs you of wisdom and it brings you to self-destruction. And not only that, he says, verse 14, I will dash them one against another. They had earthen vessels, and if you broke them, if you hit them together, they would break and smash into pieces. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. They would be shattered like those vessels and to be unusable. They made themselves unusable by leaving God, and God says, I'm going to make them permanently unusable and smash them to pieces. Verse 16, God will cause darkness, spiritual blindness, stumbling in the dark mountains. I received a call once from a friend that I knew. He was unfamiliar with the mountains, and there he was. The sun had gone down, and he was still halfway up. He couldn't see. There's no moon. All he had was his phone light. He says, how do I get down? He was taking rocks and throwing them in front of him to make sure that he heard it fall so it wasn't a cliff that he'd fall off of. Stumbling in the darkness of the mountains because it got dark so quickly. And that's how Israel would walk in spiritual darkness. Suddenly the sun of his spirit would set and they'd be left in spiritual blindness and darkness, stumbling around like that man on the mountain. If the Lord withdraws the light of his spirit from us, we will stumble around in this darkness. I will scatter them like stubble, verse 24. Blown like wind across the open fields, the wilderness. As Babylon would come and take them and scatter them across the world. In verse 25b, he says, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. And then in verse 21, they will ask, well, what will you say when he punishes you? What will you have to say to answer? Because Romans 1:20 says we have no excuse. All creation shows that there is a God, and especially his people, his covenant people, certainly know that there's no excuse for leaving God or disobeying God. Israel had so much witness, so much proof, saw so many miracles, had his word, just like we do. But how often do his people continue so comfortably in this world as if nothing is wrong? As long as it doesn't touch our life personally, we continue on. Like all will be well in the end. But God says something very interesting in verse 21. He says, you've taught them to be chieftains over you, to be head over you. Because if you think of the Israelites, they willingly left God and willingly submitted themselves to the idols of the nations, to their idolatry, to their sins, and to the four nations. And so by their actions, they were teaching the nations to rule over them. They were bowing toward the nations, to the idols. Israel knew who the real God was, but they chose to serve the idols, and they chose to follow their sins, and by choosing to do so, by choosing to follow them over God, they make the world think that the world is the one who is right. And they make them think that God is wrong, that Israel does not want to serve God because he can't help them, and so they come to their idols. And so when God's covenant people, his church on this earth, who are baptized and called by his name in this world, if they choose to walk in the ways of this world, you are telling the world that they are right and God is wrong. When you choose infidelity over and divorce over marriage and purity, you're saying the way of the world is right and God's way is not. When you choose in drunkenness over sobriety, when you choose the life of sports over church worship, the Lord's Day over the world's recreation, or for the recreation of the world instead of the service of God, or when you choose anything to replace God in your life, whether it be education, whether it be money, or lies over truth, the approval of friends over the approval of God, you are teaching the world to rule over you. You are submitting to them. And you're saying, I prefer your way rather than God's way. You're teaching them to be chieftains, to be head over you. And then you become unprofitable in this world, an unusable cloth and fit for destruction. God's answer in verse 22b is, for the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. This is either a picture of how they treated prostitutes when they're caught as they received the lashings, or a picture of the shame and total destruction that Israel also faced when the Assyrians would come and drag them away barefooted and uncovered to captivity. They used to dance around in sandals with jingling anklets, but they would be led to captivity in chains and bare feet. The inevitable consequences of sin is utter destruction and shame. It doesn't matter what sins that we struggle with, but if we pursue them, if we love them, if we serve them, those very sins are the sins that will capture us, destroy us, enslave us, humble us. Without Christ, the inevitable consequence is destruction. How we need to live close to Christ. How we need to draw near to the Lord who promises that every blessing, that fullness that he pours out. He says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. The one who shows his power, his glory, who calls you to be like that linen sash, to be so close in union to him that you are like one with Christ, that you become like Christ, conformed to Christ. But he says, if you will not listen, then it's inevitable. As it said to hear, he says to Israel, you would not hear. And so we see in the last spots an indispensable remedy for our unchangeable spots. Because even in judgment, God shows his faithfulness, the hope for his church in this world, and for us individually. He always, with the hand of judgment, always shows his hand of deliverance. And so it gives us here a call of humility first. You see, Christ began to preach when he began his ministry. He said, repent and believe the gospel. And here in verse 15, he says, hear and give ear and do not be proud. He calls us to humbleness, to search our hearts before God. Even as we sang, search us, O God. See if there be a wicked way in us. How do we compare to God's word? How do we measure up to God's word? The commission of the church is to teach all nations to observe, to do all what Christ commanded them. To humble ourselves, to listen, to hear, and to obey, because that was the first sin of Israel, that they refused to listen to and obey God because of their pride. He said, no, we don't want to listen to God, but we need to humble ourselves, first of all, to listen to God, to hear His word. It calls for humility. And until we learn to listen carefully to what God's word says, then we will not make a single step forward towards God or towards repentance. Until we come in that humility and see ourselves in the mirror of God's word to see where we fall short, we will never come to repentance. And so there we realize that we are unfit, that we are unprofitable of ourselves without God. But here is also the great blessing that God shows that not us, that not only is He the High and the Holy One who dwells in the high and lofty place, but He says He also dwells with the humble and the contrite. He dwells in the high and the holy place and with those who are of a humble and a contrite spirit. He casts off the proud, He puts down the proud, but He comes to lift up the humble. Is that not then where we want to be? Where God's hand of strength and mercy and love come to pick us up when we see our shortcomings? Then we should not continue in our own way, but humble ourselves before the Holy God, and He will lift you up. But then we see the urgency here that Jeremiah also gives to the people in verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. Because for Israel, the promised judgment was very close. And the promises of judgment are just as close to us in the Word, because we don't know if our lives will, if we will still be alive tomorrow or when the Lord Himself will come in a day of judgment. For us, these promises are just as close. And if we continue in sin, we don't know when that sun will set and we'll be walking in that pitch black darkness on the mountain, stumbling as we go. So turn to the Lord before that darkness overcomes you. Because today is a day of salvation. As long as there's life, as long as there's light, there's hope. And this is what God is saying. For the church, He's saying, come, repent, turn, there's urgency, give glory to God. That means acknowledge Him that He is right in all His ways. Come to Him, confessing that He is true, searching our hearts and confessing our sin before Him, acknowledging that we need His grace, repenting of any sin, and especially the covenant people of God. Those of you who know Christ are called to come daily to wash our garments in the blood of Christ, to wash, to keep our hands pure, to walk unspotted in this world, to come daily searching ourselves and saying, Lord, wash me again from this or that. Because when we realize how quickly we can become stained and filthy, we see our need for Christ. When we see how we struggle with our sin that we just can't erase or get rid of, we hear those words, without me you can do nothing. But with God all things are possible. And He says if we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is where we need to go, and urgently. In His faithfulness, God does not leave us without hope. Even when He punished Israel with exile there, that promised hope of deliverance came with them. And He would raise up a deliverer. He would not leave their sin to ultimately destroy them. But a failure to turn to Christ will result in certain destruction. Turn. If you will not hear, Jeremiah says, my soul will weep, verse 17. Jeremiah would weep because he saw Judah neglecting his warnings. He knew the judgment was coming. And the inevitable consequence was there. Jesus Himself, He turned around, He looked at Jerusalem, and He wept there when he said, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you were not willing. It's the only remedy we have to be saved from a certain destruction. And it's a universal remedy as well. It's the only remedy, but it's a remedy that's available for all people in this whole world. In Acts 4, it says, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. This is the one way that God has given for all people to be saved. And Jeremiah says, even the kings and the queen mother, humble yourselves. It's not limited to the regular citizens. It's for the peasants and for the kings. It's for the queens. It's for everyone. Humble yourselves. And because it applies to everyone, as John 3:18 says, that he who believes in him and Christ is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The judgment is on the way because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So everyone here, everyone in this world is one of these two categories, either not condemned through Christ or condemned because you do not believe in Christ. So we come back to this proverb in verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. God is saying that to Israel, there really is no hope for them without God. They have been so accustomed to evil, to sin, that, and it has happened that when people drift so far into sin, it's almost impossible for them to ever break out of it again. And yet with God, all things are possible. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And if you've ever struggled with that yourself, you know that you cannot get rid of a single sin yourself. You can work, you can fight, you can strive, and yet it is the power of God through His Spirit that He equips His people to overcome their sin. It is only through the power of God that He gives through His Spirit to wash and to cleanse you from your sin. And so the answer, of course, to this question that He gives, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper respond, is no. But God can transform men and women. And Jeremiah himself would also speak of that new covenant later on in Jeremiah 31. Yes, Israel broke that old covenant, all showing that they were not able to fulfill it, but pointing to Christ. And here, God comes to them with a new set of I wills. In Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall all know the Lord. And so he's saying these promises of the covenant are not dependent on our ability, but on Christ who has fulfilled them. And then he says in Romans 6 that yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, that is a judgment that is coming upon everyone who is estranged from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here is where he's pointing us. The Christ who says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Christ is more than just change your spots. He makes you a new creation. From the inside out, He changes your heart to willingly obey and follow Him. And this is what we need to seek, especially in the church today, that we follow Him in every way and not the dictates of our own heart. And for those of you who have never known Christ, he comes to that place in Ephesians 2 and he says, you who were dead in trespasses and in sins, he has quickened and made alive. And at salvation, God takes you spots and all and changes you into a new creation. Renews you by the Holy Spirit. And that is why there is hope even for our church and our nation today. Though it has drifted so far from God that it seems like it would be impossible for it to change unless the judgments of God come like they did in the days of Jeremiah. Yet God has shown through the history of this world that He can do the impossible, that He has brought revival, that He has brought returning, that He has brought restoration to His church through the power of His Spirit that He has poured out upon His church. And this is what we need to seek. Not by merging into this world, but by being a pure and a holy church to live a pure and a holy life. And God even Himself pleads through Christ In the last line of verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, O Jerusalem, the judgment is coming. Will you not be made clean? There is still hope. Will you not then turn to Christ?" would be today's interpretation. Even as Paul says that we, through God, are pleading, that God is pleading to us, through us, that we implore you on Christ's behalf that be reconciled to God. That if there are those who are yet unreconciled to God, that here is the way. Or for the church itself, is it the same way to be restored by Christ, to be renewed, reinvigorated by Him, zealous of good works? This is where He comes to give that grace for sanctification, for purification, for holiness, to be used as a light in this world. And He says then, as we're called, now look to Christ, who is risen from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of glory. Because what did He do? Well, He came not to do His own will, as His Father sent Him into this world. The Israelites went to their own way, and so often we go our own way, but Christ came and said, "I come not to do my will, but thy will." He came to do His Father's will, to obey every word. And He came to bring that restoration in a very unique way. Isaiah 52 says that He was so marred more than any man. Christ came to be ruined, to be marred more than any man, not because of His sin or because of His rebellion, but because of the suffering that He undertook. Taking the sins of His people upon Him under the wrath of God, He took that cup of wine of the wrath of God upon Himself. He bore what Israel was bearing there, even in a greater way. And He did that so that, as Isaiah 52, verse 14 says, "And His form was more than any of the sons of men, so shall He sprinkle many nations." He did that so that He can wash the sins of the people away, to purify His church. He was the only one who was pure on this earth. But He came from God and was rejected not only by His own people, but even there on the cross, rejected of God, we need to cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There He was stumbling in the thick black darkness, as on the mountains, as it were, on the cross, under that wrath of God. There He bore that cup of wrath to the last drop, so that He could make you into a special people, a holy nation and zealous of good works. Shall we then not look at Him and draw near to Him more every day? When we see so much drifting away from God, is it not our desire and our need to draw near to Him for cleansing, for hope, for strength, for power, for grace? Will you not be made clean? Who of us can say that we don't need to hear this? Who will you not be made clean? Then draw near to Christ, because it's in Him that God has made it possible. Amen.